Father, I want to thank you that you have changed us, you've redeemed us, you've died for us, you've paid the penalty for our sins, you've taken the wrath for us, and then you've given us your word and you've given us your presence, your spirit, the spirit of Christ, to help us to live out your word. And God, I ask that as we sit here this morning, that you will touch us and allow your word to fill us, fill our minds and our hearts, so that we can understand you more clearly and how to follow you better. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I'm grieving a little bit. It was a great pleasure to work with Pastor Dave over the last over 8 years, and I already miss his presence in the office. I miss his wisdom, his humor. I'm going to miss talking through issues with him, and the relationship that we develop to share confidences with each other. And as Dave has retired as senior pastor, we are truly at the close of another chapter in FBC's life. And yet, as we anticipate our next senior pastor, Jay, coming, we're turning the page from one chapter to the beginning of another chapter, of which, in my mixed emotions, I'm also very excited about. We're also making some changes with our discovery hour, as I mentioned, to become more purposeful and hopefully simpler in our discipleship process. The plan there will be something like, and you're going to hear this over and over throughout the month, Bible on Sundays, discipleship throughout the week, living out the salt and light of the gospel in small groups and with our neighbors. Throughout the month, you will hear announcements that include new strategies in our adult classes, an installation service for Jay, a 40th anniversary for Faith Baptist Church, the next new men's event, the Stepping Up event, VBS, and so much more. We've got a lot taking place here. Ministries that are running full steam ahead. But there are other uncertainties ahead for us. Many of you may have heard that New Life Church plans to move just a few blocks away from us in the near future, a big church. We have changes ahead of us, transitions, chapters that are turning. Well, at the end of the Gospels of Matthew and Mark, the disciples were also facing the close of a chapter, the physical ministry of Jesus, but are also about to begin a new chapter in life together. Despite knowing much of Scripture and living 3.5 years with Jesus, they didn't realize yet what they were being prepared for, nor the extent of what was next. They thought Jesus was gone, but now he's not. But he's saying that he's going to be leaving again, but that he's also going to be coming again later. I mean, they're a little unsure. Well, like the disciples, many of us know at least some of the scriptures. We probably know many of the stories, the history of the Bible. We know where we've come from as a church over the 40 years, many of us. Of its history and know that many things will continue as is, but we really don't know what the future holds. We're a little nervous, a little uncertain, we're wondering, but we're also excited. That's a mixture, isn't it? So over the month of August, Pastor Tim and I and one of our elders, Doug, will take us through a number of passages to see what transitions happened in the scriptures and what can we learn from them during this time. We'll look at what the biblical recipients were commissioned to do for the kingdom of God. What was to commence or begin for them in their time of transition? And then we get to see what we can glean from those events for ourselves. And our prayer is that you will find encouragement within the changes, that we will be a praying church in the midst of and for these changes, praying for things like for God's guidance through the transitions, for the future of FBC, for the staff and elders, for the culture around us and the transitions happening around us, and for our growth in spiritual maturity throughout all of it, and for what happens next, and that you will seek to be in greater relationship and communication with Jesus because of the changes, and that you will pursue greater knowledge of His Word so that we can understand our role together within the present circumstances as well as for our future ones together. So to start off, would you please turn to Matthew chapter 28. If you need a Bible, we have Bibles in the back. The ushers would be glad to bring one to you. I know Alex has them now. If you need one, just raise your hand and we'll bring those to you. Also, if you don't have a Bible, please just keep it and take it home with you. We have plenty. Matthew 28. It starts, "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women," I love this, pause for a second, "the guards are trembling with fear, and the angel turns to the women and says, don't be afraid." Don't be afraid, all right? He's very pointed at who he's talking to right now. "For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he has risen. And he said, come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead, and behold, he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I've told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and also said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." I guess I'm not paying attention here. Now, skip down through to verse 16, and we're not going to talk about the guards. They're going through their own changes and transitions right now, albeit not a pleasant one. All right, now in verse 16, we pick it back up, and it says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came to them and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" Take note of that. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." All right, let's set the scene. In Mark 16, which coincides with our passage in Matthew, we're told that when Mary came to the tomb, all the other followers, the disciples, they were in mourning and were weeping because of Jesus' death just basically a day and a half ago. They were absolutely heartbroken, perplexed. They didn't know what to do. They'd gone from the highest of highs, believing that the conquering Messiah had come, only to have their Messiah killed before the first fight could even break out, all within the same weekend. Do you think they were in transition? They were going through some change. One of the big transition events in my own life was when I had crashed on a three-wheeler and broke my knee. And I know many of you have heard this. And my life trajectory, all my plans, made an abrupt halt. It wasn't a, you know, a deviation. It wasn't a let's make some corrections here. It was solid brick wall. What do I do now? It was a period of confusion, of redefining who I was, what I thought I knew was I was going to be doing with my life. And because of that event, that singular event, I did not go into the Air Force. I did not become a police officer. I became a pastor. And I think similar to what the disciples experienced, there was sorrow, there was doubt, there was fear, there was anger, there were questions. I mean, you name it, the gamut of emotions and whatever was going around up in here. Well, when the Marys and the others were on their way to the tomb, we know what happened next. There's a great earthquake, angels, terrified guards, a broken seal, a rolled away stone, leaving an empty tomb on the third day, like Jesus said would happen, which, you know, the cultural leaders lied about, deceived many people with their lies and distortions, which is, you know, still happening to today. And then there are two recorded exchanges with Jesus. The first one is with Mary Magdalene, who came to the tomb along with Mary, the mother of James. Most likely, this is also Mary, the mother of Jesus, talking here, about here. And then Salome. And then Matthew recorded the shorter version of the exchange than Mark did. And it records Jesus saying, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. And Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." So Jesus commanded them first, "Do not be afraid." It was more likely the flavor of a very compassionate, "Stop being afraid. Take courage." He understood what they were feeling. He knew of the anguish they were experiencing. He knew how they were dealing with the changes or not dealing with the changes that were taking place. And the uncertainty of things. He knew they were afraid. They were in mourning and they were weeping. And he knew they had doubts and they were crushed and they were experiencing significant loss and abrupt changes. But the living Christ, Jesus, their Messiah, Rabbi, Lord, the one who was just murdered 3 days ago, is alive again and is telling them, "Don't worry. Don't be afraid anymore." What he left unsaid at this point and could have said are things like, "I told you this was going to happen. I told you I was going to die, but that I was also going to rise from the dead after 3 days. Look, this shouldn't have surprised you, disciples," and many other things. But he didn't hear. He didn't shame them or scold them at this point. Instead, he gave them courage and he awakened them to the fact that his plans are only really just beginning. All right, now nowhere are we in that circumstance of seeing our Lord die in front of us, and we're not in deep mourning and weeping because of our loss of Dave or because of the changes taking place here. But as mentioned, some of us do have some reservedness to what the future holds. There's an element of sadness for sure, and some insecurity. You know, when we pack Dave up on and Patty on Friday night, you know, and everything's empty and everything's in the trailer and they're ready to go and, you know, they're going to sleep on a mattress and then be gone the next morning. And, you know, okay, the tears were there. But as I mentioned, there is an element of sadness and some insecurity, there's also hope and excitement. But we're still just not quite sure. We can't see the future, but I know that we have a very good elder team. We have a pretty solid staff team. We have ministry leaders and solid ministries serving people. There's no major issues or problems. I mean, we're pretty healthy as a church. And to that, I can still say, as Dave said last week, God is sovereignly taking care of us and leading us. And he's telling us, as we have on our cups, trust me, I have everything under control. I think that's still there. See, this church, you, his bride, his beloved, and we together with all the other followers of Christ make up what will be the pure, spotless bride of Christ, whom he loves, whom he died for to redeem, so that we can live with him forever, and whatever he has planned for us for all of eternity to come. And he says to his bride, don't be afraid. I'm here. And next, Jesus tells Mary and the other women, go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Well, why back to Galilee? I mean, it just doesn't make complete sense, but at the least, he gave them an interim time to wonder, mixed with excitement, a time to be thinking through all the things that they'd experienced with him and what he said to them and discussing with each other about what this all might mean. I mean, he's supposed to be the Messiah, but then he dies and now he's alive again. And what's going on? And now I'm remembering some of the things he's taught us. And when they arrived in Galilee and eventually meet with him, he explains things to them more clearly. And it's there that he tells them, commence. Your ministry now begins. We've had quite a time together, but you have oh so much more in store ahead. Now, how does he convey this? He says to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So let's break this down a little bit. He says, I am God. I am the Messiah you were expecting. There is no other. I am the one who holds all the authority in all the heavens and whatever there possibly could be on earth. I am the one. Listen to me. Remember the Disney movie Aladdin, where the genie is released from the bottle? And Aladdin questions the genie's claims of power, and I'm not going to get this totally right. It's been a few years since I've seen this, but I enjoyed it. The genie answers by growing larger and larger and larger till he fills all the space while getting louder and louder and making everything crackle and the air boil and the clouds are getting angry. And while he says something like, he's the all-powerful genie with power beyond measure, trapped in a teeny little space. When I saw that, I was like, no, you're not. Jesus is. When I was younger, obviously. But because, I mean, think about it. Here we have the actual God of the universe saying basically the same thing. You've seen me in this shell, this body. And you've seen me do mighty things, but now that I've paid the cost for everyone's sins, you will now know me by my authority and power. For a while, I had set aside my glory, but now that my task in human form, this teeny little space, is finished, I am retaking the mantle of all my authority. I am the one God you've been waiting for, your Messiah. Now, knowing all of that, and that all being true, he then says, therefore, go. All right. I hold all authority. Therefore, go. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. He told them, go be disciple makers. Go and reproduce what I've developed in you, in all the other nations of the world. Go and build my kingdom now. You are the vessels. You are the tools that I will use, filled with my spirit, filled with me, Jesus, to build an eternal kingdom for myself, redeeming people back to me. And how were they commanded to do this? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. We see a Trinity action here. Baptism was and is a symbol used to show to oneself and to others that you were making a significant spiritual change in your life. A change in direction. It was for dedicating oneself to a cause or to declare a cleansing of past sins. It was like washing away dirt. Just being sloughed off and washed away. John the Baptist's baptism, a little different, was more of an exercise of expressing a change of virtue, a righteousness towards one another, and maybe a change in piety towards God. But the baptism Jesus is talking about here is new. It's still being immersed. That's what baptism means. That's what baptizo means, immersed. It's still being immersed with water, but now includes being immersed or infilled with the Holy Spirit. So it's bringing the symbol of water washing and the seal of the Holy Spirit of purification of one's soul in the name of the triune and one and only God. So the symbol of water baptism is a picture of the reality of the transformation that Christ has already brought on one soul. Therefore, when Scripture speaks of baptism, it always pictures it as a thorough washing, being brought under completely for the thorough washing of one's sins. The term baptizo is actually many hundreds of years older than the advent of Jesus, and not in all of history until in much later centuries A.D., did anyone refer to it as anything other than a immersion? And Jesus is saying to his disciples, go make disciples. And as you do that, immerse them to show them that their sins are completely washed away, and as a symbol that they are completely turning from pursuing their own life to following Christ from now on. Also, it's a picture of being buried in the likeness of Jesus' death and being raised to newness of life. And then he says more, that they were also to be teaching them what? To observe all that I have commanded you. All that I have commanded you. See, discipleship is not a once convert and done thing. Discipleship is a process where we are constantly learning what Jesus taught, which we have recorded all throughout the Bible. We're to learn all that Christ commanded the disciples to teach. And we're to be immersed in the water and the Spirit. We're also to be immersed in the Word of God so that we can know how He is to be worshipped, why He is the one to be worshipped, what we are to believe, why we're to believe it that way. We are simply not allowed to just believe whatever we want about God. God does not allow that. He requires that we know Him as He actually is. And that is what changes us. So our baptism and teaching, our discipleship, is to culminate in each of us being totally different and new and showing the world that we are delightfully different. That we're not of this world any longer, but filled with the love of Christ who lives through us to each other, to our spouse, to our family, to our coworkers, to our neighbors. We're not just to be taught to know all that he commanded, but to observe and to obey, to practice all that he commanded. And there is where life change happens. Now, about that, and one of the reasons for the changes in the Adult Discovery Hour classes, as I mentioned, about the latest studies showing that our evangelical North American churches are generally biblically illiterate. We don't know the Word very well. We don't read it very much, let alone study it. We simply don't know what God has to say regarding our cultural issues that we're facing, what he wants us to do about them, how he wants us to think and behave and believe and respond. We therefore largely do not have a biblical worldview which informs us as to what our attitudes and actions in everyday life should be. Our worldview is made up of some of what our parents taught us and some of what I've read and some of what our teachers all throughout the years have taught and some of what I hear my coworkers say and Hollywood. We got problems there, let me tell you. Therefore, we're offering this year to try 3 solid Bible classes for each of you to check out. If you are a Christian, you need to be in the Word, to know what God requires of you and what he is promising you and what he wants to do through you and how he wants you to respond to all the various circumstances that come into your life. And I know for many of you, the transitions that we're going through here right now, they're nothing compared to the things that are going on in your own personal life. How does God want you to respond to those issues? How does God want to come alongside you in those times? From being in the Word, you'll know. You'll have assurances. You'll have peace. You can have joy in the midst of ... Without knowing his Word, we tend to just go from crisis to maybe plenty to circumstances, just dwelling on what our own minds come up with and not thinking about his kingdom much at all. And by that, we miss out on all that he has to offer us, and we miss out on precious time that we could be spending with him now. So please check out these classes. We'll be starting signups for them next week, but also over the next few weeks, we're going to highlight each class so you can get a good sense of what the flavor of those are going to be. All right, and then Jesus tells them something that they greatly needed to hear. They knew he was leaving now, but that he was sending the Holy Spirit. And he said, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Okay, now, I'm assuming that since we, most of us here, are Christians, that we're still here, the end of the age has not yet come. I'm just assuming that. And since we are disciples of disciples of disciples, we are still to be learning all that Christ commanded and are to be putting it all into practice. So these disciples were commanded and empowered to keep doing everything that they had seen Jesus do and say. Now with the Holy Spirit's power inside them. And they were commanded to go to all the nations until the age ends. Okay, which begs a question for us who are Christ's followers. Are you abiding in his Word? Are you dwelling in his Word, learning all that he commanded that we be taught? See, we are We are told to abide in him. Dwell in him. Okay, you abide in an abode, right? Right? You dwell in something. Wherever you go, you bring with you what you live in, what you abide in. Okay, we're not talking a house, we're talking your state of mind, your heart, your emotions. Where do you live? And Jesus is saying, live in me. Abide in me. Some people abide in fear. That's the bubble they live in, that they abide in, that they dwell in. Some people dwell in anxiety. Some people live in sorrow or addiction. Some people abide in selfish pursuits. Some people dwell in apathy or in the American dream pursuits. Where or in what do you live, dwell, abide, get your sustenance from? What is it around you and in you that you live in? We're being told, abide in Christ. Dwell in his word. Live in discipleship with each other. That is who we are. That is what we do as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ. Jesus tells us to dwell in him. So, are you spending any of your time building relationships with those who don't know Jesus yet? Are you making the time to purposefully read scripture, study the word, to love people and be concerned for everyone around you? We are agents of the King, the one who has all the authority over every power everywhere, and he has commanded this of us to the end of the age. And if we're not currently doing this, and maybe our calendars look more like that, maybe we need to evaluate and see what activities or things we need to choose to erase, cut, replace, modify, so that our lives can fit with our kingdom calling of being the salt and light of the gospel to the world. To be the disciple makers, which will produce crowns that will last for eternity, instead of probably all the other things, maybe, you know, good and fun stuff, but will just be like stubble burning as we stand in front of the throne of God. When we pass by that throne, how much of your life's pursuits are going to end up as golden crowns, and how much is just going to go poof like stubble burning? And it burns quick. And nothing left. Our job is the same as we see in Matthew 28. We're at the close of a chapter, but we still have our task at hand. And if anything, my desire as one of your pastors is to continue to provide better ways to equip you for works of service, to equip you to love your neighbors, to assist you in you making disciples, and to know God's word well, so you can be fully equipped and so you can teach each other. Yeah, we're in transition. But until the end of the age, we each have been given the blessing of having spiritual lives to mature and a spiritual kingdom to pursue together, to go, do, and be disciples making disciples. See, each of us only has this one life to make count for eternity. And with the transitions that we're going through and that you're going through in life, all the ones to come, let's continue to pursue His Word and His kingdom together till the end of the age. Amen? Let's pray. Father, again, I just want to thank You that You have created us, redeemed us back to You, empowered us, gifted us. You've taken the Father's wrath for us. You've gifted us. You've called us into Your kingdom. You call us Your bride. You call us Your sons and co-heirs with You, Jesus, of all the eternal blessings. And God, I am so sorry that we spend most of our life just simply living for ourselves. Playing nice with the culture around us instead of working towards Your kingdom. And God, I ask that You would please re-empower us for Your kingdom purposes. Lord, help us to see the truth of Your word as You have clearly laid out, and how You have empowered us with Your Holy Spirit. Those of us who have chosen to follow You, those of us who have responded to Your salvation call. And help us to pursue Your kingdom well. In Jesus' name, amen.